Well, good morning. With your copy of God's Word, still turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are starting our second mini-series together through the book of 1 Peter. The theme for the last one was the idea of finding purpose. That was through chapter 1. The theme for chapter 2 is the concept of mature or maturity, coming to maturity in Christ. There's a very nice, natural progression that occurs in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, dealing with this idea of maturity. Today, we'll be looking at the idea of growing in the milk of the Word. That's the phrase that he uses, as newborn babes longing for the milk of the Word. When we get together the next time, it talks about a building being built up. The week after that, it talks about becoming a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then it deals with two specific topics of maturity. One is having the maturity to properly respect and submit to the authorities that have been placed in your life, a topic that is shunned in our culture at this time very often. And the other is the maturity to be able to deal with suffering in difficult times as they come and face us. And so for the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the topic of maturity. And so I know many of you have heard this before, but this was said to me quite often as a child, as a teenager, and as a younger man. And it was usually said with a very kind of scowled, burrowed up forehead with a bit of a bite in the tone. And the person would look at me and they'd say, "Why don't you just grow up?" Okay, from the laughter and the nodding, I see that many of you have heard somebody say this. Maybe they didn't say it to you, but you observed them saying it to someone else. It's a question most of us have heard at some point in our life or another. The reality of it is that maturity, real, genuine, true maturity, seems to be a rare commodity in our culture today. We want everyone around us to be mature, but often we don't necessarily want to be mature ourselves. And when we want other people to be mature, very often we don't define very well what we mean by that. We just simply tell people to grow up without giving any real explanation as to what growing up should actually look like. So what does it mean to be mature? What is that? Is it based on knowledge? If you know a lot of stuff, does that make you mature? Is it based on skill level or achievement? I'm able to do a lot, or I have done a lot, therefore I must be mature. This morning I want to contend, as we start this whole series off on maturity, that maturity can best be understood as becoming more like what you ought to be. And so I want to just use a brief picture before we get into the sermon proper. Maturity is actually an agricultural word. And so it's taken from the idea of starting with a seed. A seed is not what it ought to be. It's the potential to be what it ought to be, but it's not what it ought to be. And so you take a seed and you put it in good soil and you cultivate the soil and you water the soil and you keep the weeds out of the soil and you allow proper sunlight to come to the soil. You allow good environmental conditions to come into the soil, and eventually the seed starts to sprout. And you, depending on what it is you're growing, you take care of the sproutling the way that you should, and you do all the things that you need to do to cultivate it while continuing to cultivate the soil and keeping the insects away and the environment good and all the things happen. And the goal is that whatever the seed is that you've planted is going to grow into a certain kind of plant, whether it's a bush or a tree or a vegetable plant or whatever it might be. There's an end goal of what it ought to be. That's the idea of maturity. Maturity is moving or growing to become more like what we ought to be. And so everyone has to start somewhere in that journey. And so Peter, and we will then, as by extension, starts at the very beginning. And so let's take a look at our passage together. So he encourages the churches, the ones who've been dispersed, we saw that last time, that therefore they should put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. And so I want to contend this morning that true Christian maturity, true spiritual maturity, starts with repentance. That's where real maturity starts. True Christian maturity starts with turning away from what you ought not be. Remember, if we're going to work off the definition that maturity is becoming more like what you ought to be, then the very first step is for you to turn away from what you ought not be like. So here I am, I'm in my sin, I have this malice, this envy, this hypocrisy, this slander, many other things besides the one listed here. This is where I'm living, this is how I'm acting, this is how I'm behaving, this is how my worldview is oriented. It's very not Christ-like, it's not pleasing to God, it's not oriented toward Him. I'm doing what I want to do rather than what I ought to do. I'm being what I want to be rather than what I ought to be. And so I turn away from all of those things. So the very first step of maturity is repentance. He says here that we need to be putting these things aside. Now, I don't want you to get into your mind the idea that putting it to the side means in a nice, comfortable place so I can go back to it and get it later where I don't forget where it is. That's normally what we think of when we think of putting things aside. You know, it's at our house, we do seasonal decorating. And so we, you know, recently the fall decorating happened. I'm usually not all that involved in it except for the lifting and putting away of the heavy boxes. You know, hey, go get the box, bring it. I've refilled it with other stuff. Could you go put that away for me? Except for when the Christmas decorations happen. One, because there's just too many for any one person to do by themselves. That's the first thing. So, but when that season ends, it'll be here soon and then it'll end very quickly. And it's time to put all that stuff away. When I think of putting things aside, is I'm going to put them in a nice, organized spot where I know where they are so that when I need them later, I can go back and get them. That's not what Peter is talking about here when he tells us to put these things aside. He's telling us we need to abandon them. It's when the car breaks down and it will not be fixed, but the journey has to continue. You just leave the car on the side of the road and you keep walking down the road going where you need to go. And you put a nice little note on it saying, if you can fix it, you can have it. You know, that's the picture. You're abandoning these things. You're leaving them aside. Now, let's talk about these things that we're abandoning. There's five things that he lists. The first one is malice. Malice is essentially a word that just means all kinds of wickedness. Just stuff that's just wrong. And that you know that it's wrong. That's a great first step. Hey, here's this thing that I want to do. Everything I've ever read, everything I've ever seen, and everybody that I've ever talked to, they tell me that doing this thing is wrong. I probably shouldn't do this thing. That's the idea of malice. Anything that is just clearly and definitely wrong. The second one that he lists out for us is deceit. Deceit is more than just lying. A lot of times we want to chalk deceit up to lie. Well, I'm going to make sure I always tell the truth, and then I won't be a deceitful person. The reality of it is that deceit is more than just lying. It also includes the idea of what's known as cunning. It's the use of the manipulation of people or events to accomplish your own purposes. It's the situation where someone might actually be telling the truth, but they're telling the truth in such a way that they get people to act in certain ways, or they get certain events to occur to where all of the benefit comes to them rather than the benefit being spread out to all the people it should be spread out to. That's actually still a version of this. That's this idea of deceit. You're pushing people and things in a certain direction to where only one person benefits from it rather than everyone receiving the just benefit that they should receive from it. So he says you need to turn away from that. He says you need to turn away from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, in its technical definition, is putting on a show, pretending. It's a word from the Greek theater, where it was the idea of putting on a mask to be a different character. Often they would have very small troops of actors that would have to perform all of the parts. And this time in ancient Rome and then, of course, in ancient Greece before them, it was the rarest of occurrence that they would have a female actor. But often in the plays, they would have female parts. And so the actress would have to put on masks to look like other, and they'd have to change the way that their voice sounded so that they could portray other genders and that sort of thing. And the word for this was hypocrisy. It was the wearing of a mask. That's what the word means. It was a putting on of a show. And so specifically, this relates to spiritual or moral things. He said, look, don't pretend like you have this great religious life. Don't pretend like you're this moral person when you're not. Stop pretending to be what you ought to be and actually start being what you ought to be. And so he said, you need to put aside all hypocrisy. And then he throws in envy. Envy is a tricky one to define. And so I'm going to define this. There's a language commentary called the Luneida language commentary. that breaks down all of these ancient words in a functional way. And this is their definition of envy. It's a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or perceived advantage experienced by that person. So you look across the table at a guy and maybe he really was born into wealth and you weren't. He has a great advantage in society because he has access to all these resources. And you become frustrated with that guy for something that he had that you didn't get. That's envy. Or perhaps you're sitting across the table from a guy and you assume, you perceive that he's better off than you from his background. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe he was born in a difficult circumstance just as you were, maybe even worse. And just because of things that happened along the way, his circumstances improved. But you're assuming, if I'd had a great start like that guy did, maybe that's not true, but you perceive it to be true. And you have ill will toward him. Some guys get all the breaks, you know. That's envy. We do it all the time. Even when we're not meaning to do it, we do it all the time. Well, you know, if I had a situation like that person, if my kids acted the way that their kids acted, my life wouldn't be so crazy. If this person behaved that way, or if this thing looked like that, or if I was able to have gone to that school, or blah, 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 blah. And we throw in all of, if this other thing that happened for them had just happened for me, my life would be so much better. And rather than thanking God that he did a good thing in their life, we go, I really don't like this person. Because they've got it too much better off than I do. And my life's hard and their life's easy. That's envy. And then finally, he says, slander. It's the speaking against someone in an evil and undue manner. Now, it's okay to speak against someone, so long as it follows certain biblical principles. We have it in the New Testament a lot. Jesus speaks out very actively against the Pharisees. Paul speaks out against false teachers in the church. And on and on and on it goes. So it's not that you can't ever speak. I know that people come across slander and they go, you're not ever supposed to say anything bad about anybody. That is not true. Unless you're in the room and you're under the age of 18 and you live at your house and your parents told you not to ever say something bad against somebody, then it's very true for you not to do that. Honor your father and mother, because this is with the promise that your life may be long on the earth. And so I'm not your mom or dad. So if your mom or dad said don't say anything bad against anybody, y'all, you keep that going. For the grown-ups in the room who don't live with mom and dad anymore, it's not true that it's not okay to speak against someone from time to time. The scripture, they do it all the time. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came, who warns you foxes of the, it's Jesus. You blind guides leading the blind into hell. There's these realities of people calling other people out. But notice they call them out with just cause. They were leading people away from the kingdom. They were wounding people spiritually. These people were causing disregard for the gospel and the glory of Christ. And they called them out on it. They didn't just speak ill of somebody because, what was the one before it? They had envy toward them. You know what? I don't like that guy. He seems to be way better off than me. So I'm going to say some stuff about him. But the only reason he's got all that money is because he cheats people anyway. You don't have any idea what his business practices are like. But, you're going to make your assumptions. You're going to run the guy down. Do a little moral character assassination. He said, you need to turn away from these things. And if you'll notice, the vast majority of these things are relational or religious. They have to do with how we morally act or how we relate to other people. And so Peter is saying the very first step of maturity is repentance. It's turning away from those things that in our relationship with God or our relationship with other people would move us in the right kinds of directions. So this first step toward maturity is stepping away from what Peter called in the first chapter our former lusts, the way that we were before. It's not how we are now. He said, you've got to walk away from that. Now, the beautiful thing, though, about maturity is that maturity is not a one-step process. Maturity, according to verse 2, continues with faith. So it starts with repentance. I'm going to turn away from all this stuff. I'm going to put this stuff aside. The stuff that ought not be in my life, I'm going to put it to the side. The beautiful thing about the way that God works in our lives is that anytime we're called to put one thing aside, God fills it with something else. So I'm called to put malice away. He's going to fill it with something else. I'm called to put envy away. He's going to fill it with something else. I'm called to put slander away. He's going to fill it with something else. This is the beautiful thing about what God does for us. He doesn't just leave us these empty vessels. Jesus told a story about that, about a man who'd had the demons cast out of him, and he got his house in order and everything got squared up, but he didn't fill it with anything. And it said not only did the demon come back, he brought other demons with him. There's this idea that God is going to fill us with something whenever the things that ought not be there are gone. He's going to start supplying for us the things that should be there. And so we've put aside these former lusts. Now what happens is we fill the void with what I call transformational righteousness. Take a look at verse 2. He says, after you put those things aside, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So there's this filling, this thing that happens. In other words, what needs to take place, we set aside the desires we had before, the things that we wanted to do before, the self-motivated, self-focused perspective that we had before. We turn our attention then to the Word of God. We develop a strong longing for the Word of God. And you say, well, Philip, why would you do that? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But how strong should our longing as Christians for the Word be? He says here it should be like a newborn baby longing for the milk. Now, I know not everybody here has been through that situation. Some people here are in that situation now. Some folks, it's been a while since you've been in that situation. And I know that that there's a thing when it comes to raising children called selective amnesia. You know, you have a child. The child gets old enough and big enough to be fairly self-contained. And you forgot how hard it was before they got there. And so then you have another child. And then you remember, oh, wow, this is hard. Because they're constantly awake. They're constantly crying. They constantly want something. They can't get anything for themselves. That lasts in our culture until they're about 24. And it's tough. You know, it's hard. It's hard. And so we, you know, they're struggling and longing for this milk. I remember those, you know, baby, wake up. Okay, you know. Bottles in backwards is pouring all over their face. You know, you're asleep. They want it. They want it then. They want it now. There's nothing that they can do to get it for themselves. And they're craving it. They're craving it. They're craving it. And they've got to have it. And every time you give it to them, guess what? They get a little bit bigger. Which means they need a little bit more. Which means the cries get a little bit louder. You know, it's this, they want more. They get bigger. They want more. They get bigger. It's this progress. Well, that's the picture of this initial step of maturity. Same thing with that seed. You know, you do your thing to it, you work on it, and then suddenly a sprout pops up. And you keep doing the stuff and some more thing. And it suddenly, before you know it, you look, if you have trees at your house, look at them when you get there. They didn't start out 15 or 20 feet tall. They started out as a little bitty seed. Long time ago. And there was a constant nourishing it of water. Take a look around. If you have grown children or children that are nearly grown, just pull out your photos and remember how little they were when you first had them. And they would get that milk and they would get the nutrients and they would get the stuff. They would get the care. They would get the love and they started to grow. This is what happens when we turn our attention. We have that constant craving, that deep, intense desire for the Word. The Word then begins to fill us with what ought to be. And so I've abandoned what shouldn't be. And I turn my attention to the Word, which includes in it all that ought to be, and my life begins to be filled with what ought to be. And that's a gracious gift that God has given to us. Now, why do we do that? Why do we turn so intently to the Word of God? I want you to see what it says here. It says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, most of you know I'm very pro New American Standard. So when I preach from, I think that they translate things the best most often. This is one of the softest, weakest translations I've ever seen of that phrase anywhere. I know why they did it, because they don't want it to sound like the Bible saves you. But the actual phrase is, so that by it you may grow into salvation. There's no respect to salvation. You want to grow into your salvation? You do it by craving the Word of God. That's what the phrase actually says. So that you can grow into your salvation. In the last chapter, in the last mini-series, he talked about receiving a new birth. Salvation is not just about new birth. Salvation is also about growing up. And it's one of the most distressing things about the Christian life. As you go to talk to people about their Christian life, you say, tell me a little bit about your Christian life. Well, there was a time when I was lost and then I was found. I repented of my sins. I believed in the Lord Jesus. And that happened to me, you know, on this date, back on this day. And I got baptized not long after that. And then there's not much of a story after that. New birth is wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. But it's the walking in. It's the planting of the seed. It's the first step. There's an entire life of salvation that occurs after this. And it's growing into salvation. It's maturing in the faith. It's becoming more like Jesus. And friends, hear me. And I know that some people are going to say, well, what about baptism? What about the Lord's Supper? What about, you know, fellowship with other people? What about corporate worship? What about prayer? The only source tool that we have to grow in our salvation is the Word of God. Why? Because it's foundational for every other thing that you want to talk about in order to grow into your faith. What about corporate worship? What's the central reality of corporate worship, both in the Scripture and historically? It's the preaching of the Word of God. Well, what about prayer? What's the central reality of prayer? Well, it's an acknowledgement of who God is and what He's like and what He has done and how we are to call out on Him and have proper understanding of who He is and His communication of Himself to us. Well, exactly how do we know any of that stuff? Through the Word of God. Well, what about baptism? Where do we receive the commands of baptism, both how to do it and what it's about? From the Word of God. Well, what about the Lord's table? Where do we receive instruction about it and what it's about and the positive benefits that we receive from it as a community of faith? From the Word of God. What about private worship, semi-private worship, family worship, corporate worship? Where do we find any of the functional definitions of the value and benefit of any of those things in our lives? From the Word of God. And so this is the foundational source tool by which God brings about the growing us up in Jesus. It is the Word of God. And so we should crave it like the newborn baby craves milk. That's what we should do. And she calls us to grow up into salvation. Now, maturity starts with repentance and it continues with faith. But the idea of maturity and transformation, which is what we really want to have happen. We want to stop being what we were and we want to become what we ought to be. Maturity and transformation go hand in hand. And you see this in verse 3. He says, putting aside all malice, we saw that, like newborn babies longing for the pure word of the milk, that you may grow into salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Or if you taste it to see that the Lord is kind, depending on your translation. Tasting the kindness of the Lord. There's so many passages throughout the Scripture that talk about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, feasting on the Lord, bread from heaven, come and buy the free milk of salvation, drink from the water of life. There are so many references to food and to drink as far as the blessing of God and the blessing of salvation that it flows all throughout the Scripture. There's a reason for that. Human beings have been designed by God to not be able to live without food and drink. It is essential to our lives. We cannot live without eating and drinking. We can't. You can go longer without eating. I know this is going to come as a shock to a Baptist church. You can go longer without eating than you can without drinking. But you can't go long without doing either. Most of the medical folks tell us within most people with the level of health that we have in our society today, after about 5 days of not drinking any liquid would probably die. Some people can stretch out to 7 or 8 if they're incredibly healthy and had prehydrated themselves beforehand, knowing that they weren't going to have access to something to drink. But you're talking about a week tops that most people can go without some sort of hydration before they die. Obviously, we know of people who have gone into intentional fasts that have lasted over a month without food. You can't stretch out much further than that, or you risk starvation. Most people who are not adequately don't have adequate nutrients or preparation can't make it anywhere near the 40-day mark without eating before they would starve to death. We have to eat. We have to drink. And so when the Scripture wants to talk about having life in God, More often than not, it turns to the picture of tasting, of eating, of engaging food. And so it says here, it says, listen, if you want to be mature, if you want to have a life that's transformed, you need to taste the kindness of the Lord. This is the reason it's using this metaphor. There's a change in desire. What was I doing over here? Remember? It was the malice and the envy and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the slander. All these things were going on. I was feasting on all the wrong things. My taste had been oriented toward that which was not best for me. Any of you who have had health struggles and have tried to make a journey toward being a healthier person, what's always the hardest thing? Don't smile at me like that. It's the easy answer because it's the same one for everybody. What's always the hardest thing? The change of what? Diet. Why? Why is that always the hardest thing? Because there's really a scientific reason for this. Taste buds in your tongue release chemicals in your brain when certain kinds of food hit your mouth, and it creates an actual addictive relationship with whatever taste is triggering that makes you feel good in your brain. They've done studies. Sugar actually has the addiction potency of many narcotic-style drugs. It's almost on the level as far as addictive capabilities. And so here we are in spiritual realm. We're feasting on all the wrong junk food. Slander and envy and idolatry and all the other kinds of stuff. And we're sopping it up. We love it. It tastes so good. And now it's time to eat something different. I spoke with one doctor one time who was helping heart patients, and he said that one of his clients asked him, well, what is it that I can eat on this new heart-healthy restrictive diet? He said, well, here's my rule of thumb. If it tastes good, you should probably spit it out. And I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't taste good. The Lord does taste good. We're tasting the kindness of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But friends, anytime you make that shift from what you've been feasting on to what you should be feasting on, it's initially not going to taste the best. That's why it starts with the milk, by the way. You don't jump right into the steak, the meat, the vegetables. Let's start with the drink. You got to have drink before food anyway. Let's start with the milk. Let's make the transition away from what you were doing to what you ought to be doing. Our cravings have to be different. We now should long to be proper image bearers of God. We should be longing to do what we to be about what we ought to be. We should desire to be like Jesus. And so this maturity and transformation go hand in hand. As I turn away in repentance from the things that ought not be in my life, and I then by faith pursue through the Word of God the things that should be in my life, the maturity and the transformation will come. I will go from being a seed to a sproutling, to a young fledgling tree, to having stronger roots, to having a wider base, to having leaves that pull in more of the things that I need. If we were going to follow that all the way out, I will eventually, as it says in Psalm 1, become like a tree planted by streams of living water, bearing its fruit in its season. Roots are deep and strong. It won't be uprooted, and it will do what it ought to do. It should be what it ought to be. And so, friends, if we're going to mature, if we're going to grow in the things of the gospel, if we're going to become more like Jesus, we have to have our desires changed. And that goes to so many things. It goes to so many things over here that we want to cling to. We haven't put them all the way aside. We haven't thrown them out. We've set them nicely on shelves so we can pull them back off whenever we need them. And we cannot have easy access to the old life that we once had. We can't be self-focused. We can't be self-oriented. There's a reason the scripture calls for self-denial rather than self-focus. We can't be self-righteous. We actually have to be genuinely righteous, a righteousness that we've received from the outside, a righteousness that comes from Christ. We can't be self-focused. We have to be others-focused. There's so many transformations that have to take place. And friend, I want to encourage you with this, because some of you may be hearing this. You go, that's not where I am. I struggle with so much stuff. It's okay to struggle with so much stuff. That's part of maturity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we really could just look at each other and say, why don't you grow up? And you go, okay, I will. And then the next day we're perfectly mature and everything's exactly the way it ought to be. Parenting would be so simple. business relationships would be so easy. Church life would just be real smooth and mellow. I mean, it would just be great. You know, I mean, I would love it. And I know some other people in the room, they do pastoral counseling and Christian counseling, different stuff like that. Wouldn't it be phenomenal if every time somebody came to you with an issue, you just look at them and say, why don't you just grow up? And they go, well, yeah. And then they left and everything was fine and they never had to come back and see you again. Wouldn't that be incredibly amazing? That's not how life is. The maturing process is a struggle. And it's a journey, and it's a slowly chipping away of things. We're clinging to these things that we know we need to let go of. And we've got a death grip on them, and we don't want to lay them down because we like them. We like the way they taste. You know, I know you keep telling me that this is going to kill me, but man, it tastes so good. It's the reason why occasionally when I go back to Memphis, I order the mega large barbecue nacho plate at my favorite barbecue joint. I know I don't need to eat all that food. There's nothing redeeming about the meal that's just been placed in front of me, size, content, or anything. And I grab the sprinkle and I grab the sauce and I say, I'm just going to eat it. My wife's sitting across there, really, you got the big one? Like that's what she's saying to me. I'm like, yes, I got the big one. And I know it's not what's best for me. I don't need to be doing this. This is bad. That's what we do with our sin. We grab a hold of our sin, our selfishness, our self-focus, our self-orientation, our slander, our envy, our malice, our hypocrisy, whatever it may be. We grab a hold of it and we say, I know you're telling me this isn't good for me. But man, I like the way it makes me feel. I like the way it tastes. It's just, oh, it's like one of my favorites. I can't. And it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go. And so I want to encourage you today. Not everybody's at the same path in this journey. Not everybody's in the same place. We all have our own different struggles. But part of maturing, part of transforming is a change of desire. It's telling yourself, I know I want it. But I don't need it. And setting it down and walking away from it. And grabbing a hold of the other thing. And friends, some of you are looking at me and saying, really? This really is how the process is going to go from time to time. You're going to set down something that is so bad for you, but you love so much. And you're going to say, I want this, but I don't need it. And you're going to set it down. And you're going to turn to the things of God, and you're going to look at the things of God, and you're going to go, I don't really want that. But I need it. And you're going to pick it up. And it might take a while holding that thing, whatever it is, self-denial, humility, whatever it may be. You may have to walk with it a good long while before you finally go, you know, it's growing on me. I kind of like it a little bit. Still don't like it as much as I like that thing over there, but it's getting better. And I know some of you look at me saying, Philip, that... What? No. I'm trying to give you a realistic picture of transformation. I'm trying to give you a realistic picture of maturity. Friend, I'm going to be honest with you. You're not just going to pick up the Bible. Your life, you get converted, you fall in love with Jesus, you're saved from your sins, you're so excited to be a new Christian. Somebody hands you the Bible and you flip through and you say, well, I'm just going to read it. And you start reading through Genesis, you make it through Genesis, and then you hit Exodus and go, oh, some cool stories in there. And then you hit Leviticus and you go, wait a minute. And if you plow all the way through Leviticus, you hit Numbers and you go, oh my goodness gracious. And then this thing ends up getting over here and collecting a whole bunch of dust. Because it's not always, everything that you see in this is not always going to be, oh, this is the best thing I've ever read. I'm a pastor, been studying this intensely for years. There's still stuff that I read in here, I go, wow, I'm having a hard time finding some real value for my life in this. So Philip, why are you being so transparent? Because you're not going to grow and mature unless somebody actually speaks honest to you about how this actually works. I'm tired of Christians standing up and saying stuff is the way that it is when it's not really that way. Sometimes you're going to lay down things that you love but are killing you. And sometimes you're going to pick up things that you don't really like that much but are best for you. And you're just going to have to walk with them for a while until you learn to love them. That's part of, and by the way, that's part of what it means to be mature. We talk with our kids about this all the time. I don't know how many times I've looked at my kids and say, guys, do you think that I really love staying up late to get stuff done that has to get done? And then getting up really, really early to get stuff done that has to get done? Like, you really think that that's what I want to be doing? No, I want to go to bed early and I want to sleep in late. But guess what? You can't do that. And so sometimes you just have to do the stuff you don't like the best because it's what's best for you. That's part of being mature. And that takes a while to understand. That takes a while to grow into. And so what we see here is that all of us want to be mature. We all want to grow in salvation. We all want to look like Jesus. So what's the first step? Because we're going to walk through a lot of steps over the next several weeks together of maturity. What's the very first step? The very first step is to walk away from our former desires and to have ourselves filled with the desires of God that are found in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit as explained to us in the Word of God. That's the very first step. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you call us to be mature. Thank you that you call us to be transformed. Thank you that you call us to grow into Christ's likeness. Father, forgive us when we keep running back to our immaturity, when we keep running back to our former lives, our former selves, clinging to those things that we need to set aside. Father, thank you that in your kindness to us, you give us a very simple first step. Turn away from what ought not to be and turn toward what should be as explained to us by Jesus through the Word. Father, let each one of us recommit today to be consistent in taking that step. Father, we don't take that step once. We take that step daily. We pursue your truth. We pursue our oughtness, what we ought to be, through your Word. Father, if we don't love it, teach us to love it. Cause a love for it to grow in our lives. Father, if we do already love your Word, cause a love to continue to grow. Let us crave it like newborn babies crave milk. Let us understand that we need it to live and to not die. Let us have that attitude about your Word. Let us hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let it be a dividing sword that separates out those things inside of us. Let it be that burning fire. Let it be that hammer that crushes. Let it be that refining block and stone. Let it be all of the things that it says that it is. Let it be like to us bread from heaven. Father, let it be that thing that satisfies us, that changes our desires and causes us to grow. Father, we all want to grow up. We all want to look like Jesus. Let us by faith take the first step by fleeing away from our sin, pursuing your will for our life and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand at this time as we sing a song of response together.